Let us all turn to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. We're thinking about the Jehovah titles. And I want to read with you the last six verses of this chapter. So that's from verse 22 through to the end. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. May God bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let us pray. Lord, we're conscious of our need of thee now. In the exposition of your word, we need the guidance of God. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, the comforter, the one who draws alongside, the one who gives us light and understanding in the things of God. And as we read this book, the living word of God, we thank thee that the living Holy Spirit, who is within the heart and life of his people, he teaches us as the great instructor. Lord, it is that ministry we desire more than anything. And so therefore we cry to thee now that the preacher, as far as it lies within us this day, pales into insignificance, that the Lord's voice might be heard. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt take your word and take everything that is of thee this day and apply it with power. And Lord, any wood, hay, and stubble, burn it up. Let your precious word remain. Let the truths that the Spirit himself brings to our minds and hearts live. And may the word do us good. Teach us more about the Lord himself. We've already thought about in all the titles that are given to us in the scripture. God reveals himself. Shows us himself. Teaches us more about himself. Lord, give us a heart that can receive these things this day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The Jehovah title that we're looking at is located right there at the end of verse 26. You want to notice the phrase, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And if you're able to say it in the Hebrew, you would be able to read the words Jehovah Rophika. Chapter 15 of Exodus records the song of Moses. It's all about victory, triumph, deliverance, salvation, the greatness and the sovereignty of God. The children of Israel have just been delivered from Egypt and miraculously brought through the Red Sea. It was a mighty, mighty act of divine grace and power. The strong east wind that blew, the parting of the waters, the walls of sea on either side, the dry ground beneath their feet, the 2 million people, it is reckoned, that marched through to the other side, the destruction of the Egyptians. All these things were brought about by the miraculous workings of a sovereign God who rules in the universe and works for the good of his people. Notice what we read at the end of chapter 14, those final couple of verses. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then comes the song of victory that is recorded in this chapter. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And as you read down the verses that contain this song, I believe there is a summary that is given to us in the sixth verse of what this song is about. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. No sooner had they experienced such a victory and deliverance and blessing, but they were brought into certain circumstances and challenges. And some of these were sore trials and severe testings. We have the wilderness experience. And that speaks of barrenness. We read it there in verse 22. How they came into the wilderness of Shur and went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And then they are brought to the Marah experience, and that speaks of bitterness. Because the next verse tells us when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And then just at the end of the chapter, they are brought to the Elam experience, and this was a situation of blessedness, where we read about wells being there. There was fresh water, there were palm trees, and there was refreshment for the people. And that speaks of blessedness. But then they're back into the wilderness when you come to chapter 16. So the way is difficult. It is at Marah that we are introduced to this marvelous Jehovah title. Jehovah Rophekah. I am the Lord that healeth thee. The children of Israel have been advancing from the Red Sea into the wilderness of Shur. The word Shur means a wall. And they certainly have come against a massive wall. They found no water for 3 days. And that must have been an awful ordeal. We can hardly imagine what's happening now in their experience. Too often we read through the biblical histories without stopping to ponder what's going on here, what's really happening, and just take it in and seek to put ourselves in the shoes of the individual, or in this case, the massive company of the Israelites, and try to understand what is going on just now. They're in a desert. The land is parched and barren. The climate is stifling hot. There is little shelter and shade from the hot rays of the sun. There's probably no wind at all to cool their bodies even a little bit. And worst of all, there's no water. Not a single drop of water could be found. A great triumph is turned into a great trouble, it would seem. Think of the victory coming out of Egypt, coming through the Red Sea on dry land. And now they are faced with this terrible situation where there is no water. We can't really process that terribly well in our country. Thursday was a good day, and it was 25 degrees in Ballymoney, and they said in the news that it was 27 degrees in Castle Derg. That's a heat wave. And if you're listening in the sermon audio and you're from a hot country, just let me know. Anything that's mid-20s and above is a heat wave for Northern Ireland. We enjoy the pleasant 20s when they're here. But we can't really fully understand the extremity of the situation these people were in. The hot desert. No water at all for 3 days. And now they come to Mara. And there's an abundance of water. However, the water is bitter. And it could not be safely consumed. Can you put yourself in the position of these Israelites, even for a few moments today in this service, and see the dire situation that they find themselves in? The people did what I probably would have done. They murmured against Moses. That's certainly a reaction that many would give. And I understand that on a human level. How our hearts in the midst of trial and trouble can become cold and carnal, and our eyes are no longer on the Lord, but we get our eyes focused on others, and they begin to blame Moses, their leader. What shall we drink? Is their pathetic cry. They were wrong in blaming Moses for the dilemma that they were in. It was the Lord that guided them. Let's remember that. God has taken them every step of the way. And the Lord has brought them 3 days through the wilderness. The Lord has brought them to Marah, where there is water, but they can't drink of the water. What was Moses going to do with this vast congregation? There was no water. He couldn't provide water. Not for all this company of people. Hundreds of thousands. Moses is called in the scripture the man of God. And that's a lovely title, I believe, that's given to him. Sometimes wonder when I read about Moses, the man of God, what we're known by. Moses was known by this title. In your home, in your community, as people look at you, what would they say about you? How would they describe you? What are you known as? Are you known as the man of God? The woman of God? Moses certainly was. And the man of God knew what to do. He cried, we are told, unto the Lord. And this is always the right course of action when we're in a hard place. Moses learned that time and time again. In this whole experience, especially of the wilderness, Moses learned to come to the Lord with all his care. And then we read, and the Lord showed him a tree. I don't know what this tree was like, how big it was or how small or what variety. Anyhow, we're not told, so it's not important. What follows is important. The tree is cut down. It is cast into the waters of Marah, and we're told the waters were made sweet. This, of course, just in passing, reminds me of another tree. And I'm taken to the lonely brow of a hill crag that is called Calvary, Golgotha, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And there, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Peter, speaking about the sufferings of Christ, he said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The tree at Marah brought health and healing to the bitter waters and made the difference and saved the people that day from death. The tree at Golgotha makes the difference spiritually and has brought health and healing to our souls, as we shall see. And it is still the tree at Calvary, and what was accomplished there that turns every bitter experience into blessing. Oh, the blessings of the cross of our dear Savior. Waters were made sweet at Marah, and God proved them there, we are told. It is at this moment of history that God has something to say to Israel right now. And it is in the words of verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, and I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. But I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord is telling his people what he expected from them. And we could summarize it in one word. It's the word obedience. They must hearken to his voice. They must do that which is right in his sight. They must give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Do you see that in this one little verse of scripture, there's a building up of all these expressions that emphasize the same thing? Obedience. It was their side of the covenant, as it still is the requirement from us today to obey the Lord. Israel must not think that now that they have been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, that they were their own masters, that they could live whatever way they pleased. No, they must live right before God. They must obey his commandments. And this was the condition of the blessing of God being upon them. And what did God promise on his part? What could they expect from him? I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. There is no doubt there's a reference here to the plagues that fell upon a disobedient, rebellious, and stubborn nation which refused to let Israel go. The Lord is saying to them, if they were rebellious and disobedient, the very plagues that they had seen inflicted upon their enemies should be brought upon them. God is no respecter of persons. A rebellious Israelite shall face no better than a rebellious Egyptian. So if Israel walked in obedience, all would be well. They would be safe. They would be happy. They would be kept in health. The same God that preserved their shoes and their clothing for 40 years could keep their bodies from sickness. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord your healer. Literally, I am the Lord who makes bitter things sweet. The word in the Hebrew, Rophi, appears 60 or 70 times in the Old Testament scriptures, and it always means to restore, to heal, and to cure as a physician. Jehovah pledges to his people Israel, conditional to their obedience, to always be their healer. And our Lord is the great physician. He still heals his people today. If we are kept in health, it is the Lord that keeps us in health. If we are made well in sickness, it is the Lord that brings recovery, because he is our life and our length of days. And so we want to think about this title and seek to give some thought and application to ourselves this day, and look at it in three ways as we think of the Lord our healer. First of all, and foremost, we think of spiritual healing. Nothing more important than this. The disease of sin has set itself in upon our souls, and how loathsome a thing it is. Perhaps there is not a more graphic picture of this than the one that is given to us in the opening chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. The Lord is speaking here about a nation that had departed from the Lord, a sinful people. He talks about a sinful nation and a people that were laden with iniquity. We see that great burden of sin sitting upon the nation and upon the Israelites individually that had forsaken the Lord and had provoked the Lord to anger. And as the Lord seeks to describe this spiritual condition of Israel, he uses words that we would associate more in the physical. And we have it here in verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 1. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even onto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is a picture of sin, the awful disease of sin in the life of every man, in the heart of every individual. Jeremiah takes up the same thought in Jeremiah. In his days, the Lord, referring to the sins of the people, he said, "Thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous." And Jesus, referring to the pure and the righteous who were whole, you remember in the New Testament, he said, they have no need of a physician. But he went on to declare, they that are sick need a physician. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And our Savior equates the spiritual, undone condition of lost souls to that of sickness, spiritual sickness, and one who is in need of a physician. And praise God, Jesus himself is the great provision. He is the Lord that healeth thee. The great physician now is near the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. I thank God for the day when he healed me spiritually. When the defilement of my sin was taken away. The loathsomeness of it was covered over in rich redeeming blood. Those putrid wounds and sores were healed. He poured in the healing balm. Satan and sin had stripped me of my righteous, pure raiment in the fall, because I fell on Adam. Like the man in our Lord's story, I was wounded and I was dying in my sin. But the good Samaritan of my soul stooped over me one day. And in love and mercy and with kindness, he bound up my wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine of his grace, washing me in his precious blood, and by his stripes I am healed. And he's done the same for so many in this meeting today. You know spiritual healing. That loathsomeness of the awful disease of sin has been taken away. The Lord has healed you and redeemed you, called you to himself, and by his stripes you've been healed. Then I want to think of the Lord that is the great healer, Jehovah Rapha. In a physical sense, not only is he the one that heals spiritually, but I want to think just for a moment about physical healing. The healing that was promised to Israel was physical. In this occasion that we've read about today, he would keep them in good health during their pilgrimage to the promised land, so long as they obeyed him. Let me just mark the verse again. It's verse 26. If they walked in obedience, all would be well. But if they walked in disobedience, sickness would come. I think of what the Lord said in Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 15 and 16. If ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And there were chastening times, those times of chastisement and even death. because of the disobedience of the people. You think of Numbers 21, the story of the fiery serpents. The Lord sent a plague among the people because of their sin, because of their disobedience. And that caused disease, it caused inflammation, we reckon, eventually led to the death of many, many people in Israel because of sin. A remedy was found, by the way, and we know the story of the brazen serpent. We think of chapter 16 of Leviticus, the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the judgment of God that fell, 250 rebellious people that had offered the wrong incense before God were consumed by fire. The night comes, it passes. The next day, do you know what the people were saying to Moses? You have killed the Lord's people. The Lord's people. These people that the Lord killed, they weren't the Lord's people. But that was the accusation that was made the next day. You have killed them. And because of their murmuring and their disobedience, the Lord sent a plague. And if it hadn't have been for the men of God, and Aaron particularly, who stood between the living and the dead, we don't know how many would have died. But he did intercede. We know that there were at least 14,000, maybe it was 14,700 that died that day. And if it had not have been for the intercessions of the high priest, many more undoubtedly would have died. In the New Testament, it's the same. For this cause, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many are weak and sickly among you. They have not discerned the Lord's body. And as a result, there in the city of Corinth, sickness had come and some of them had died. And some of them were weak. The point I am making, there are many times when sin in our lives brings judgment, brings disease. And that is clearly brought out in the scriptures. But I hasten to add something. And this is important. Not all sickness is to do with sin. Well, there is a sense, and because of the fall and sin, that what happens in our bodies regarding sickness is a result. But what I'm saying is, it's not always directly a punishment sent from God whenever we get sick. The prime example is Job the patriarch. There was none like him. He had a great testimony before God. He was a man that was perfect in his generations. A man that hated sin, he eschewed evil, the scripture tells us. But Job fell sick, grievously sick. It wasn't because of his sin. And it's not always God's will to heal his people either on earth. Some of the greatest and the most godly heroes of faith knew sickness and suffering. Hezekiah, the godly king. Job the patriarch that we've just mentioned. Daniel, the prophet, knew sickness. In the New Testament we have Lazarus, one that was loved by the Lord, who fell sick and died of a sickness. We think of Dorcas. Dorcas, we are told, was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did, and yet she fell sick and she died. Epaphroditus, a dear friend of Paul, was sick and he was nigh unto death. Nearly died of a sickness. The subject of sickness is a complicated one and has caused much perplexity and anxiety among God's people through the centuries, especially when some of the most godly saints are not healed. And we know that. It has been the history in our own families, in our own congregation. However, the Lord is Jehovah Rapha. He is the health of his people, moment by moment. Right now, we're kept healthy because of the Lord. He is the healer and restorer of health, and he's still able to heal. He raised Hezekiah the king from his sickness. Job knew the touch of the Lord's hand. Daniel too was raised from whatever sickness he had. Epaphroditus was healed. Remember Paul says, indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It would have broken the heart of Paul to lose Epaphroditus, such a good friend at that time in his ministry. And I think we've all been there when we've been heartbroken, when some of the most godly around us have fallen sick and been taken. But let us know that the Lord is Jehovah Rapha. And we ought to pray in such times for those that are sick. We're encouraged to pray. Pray for one another that you may be healed, the scripture says. Provision is especially made for elders to come and pray. In James chapter 5, and you can read those words in verses 14 and 15. But it's not always God's will to heal. And I suppose the prime example of that is the great Apostle Paul himself. And when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 12, and we have preached on these verses. They're very near to our hearts, aren't they? When you think of verse 7 through to verse 10 of that chapter. Paul had an affliction in his flesh. A thorn in the flesh, he called it. Whatever the nature of it was, and he got before the Lord, and he cried to God that the Lord would heal him. And he speaks of three times, particularly, when he sought the Lord earnestly, but God said no. But did promise grace. To see him through. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We are not Pentecostal or charismatic in our view of sickness and disease. And whether we shall be healed or not. To teach that all sickness is because of sin is not biblical. To teach that everyone can be healed is not in keeping with the revealed word of God. Oh, ultimately, it is so. Ultimately, when the child of God who has sickness and dies, he's perfectly whole. He's with the Lord, which is far better. He knows the full extent of what it is to worship this God who is Jehovah Rapha, to go to a place where there's no sickness, where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no death. Much of today's teaching, when you hear about these healing meetings and a lot of what you see there on the internet, it's not of the Lord. And it only leads to disappointment, to confusion and frustration. Some are sent away healed and they die soon afterwards. Because they were never healed at all. But the Lord is able to heal. He is still Jehovah Rapha when it is as well. Yes, we should pray. We should look to the Lord for the answer. But we should always say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And know that there's grace to live. And know that there's grace in sickness. And know that there's grace in suffering and pain. And know that there's grace to die. The final thought is emotional healing. Many a time we are hurt emotionally. People offend us. They let us down. They sin against us. They mistreat us. They abuse us. They shut us out. They offend us. The Bible speaks about that. We expect, of course, the world to misuse and abuse the people of God. In this world, ye shall have tribulation, our Savior said. Jesus said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. The Savior taught that there would even be blessing in such times. Read the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about such a blessing when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he goes on towards the end of that chapter to tell you even to pray for those that despitefully use you. The assault of the world can often grieve and discourage. No, if we could have the attitude of the apostles, it would help when they were persecuted, imprisoned and beaten in Acts 5. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Sadly, the hurt can sometimes come from family and friends and professing Christians. And that makes it all the more sensitive and all the more distressing. It ought not to be, but sometimes it happens. The cutting tongue, the critical attitude, the unfeeling remarks, the hurtful statements, the cruel snubbing, the tittle-tattle behind backs, the words of gossip and the tale-bearer of which the Scripture speaks, often extremely painful. The saying is, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. It's a lie. It's a lie. I'm sure we've all been affected. People have given us the cold shoulder. They don't speak. They ignore us. They possess sharp tongues. They display unholy attitudes. They hurt us emotionally. They can't always answer for the words and the ways of others. We can just give advice. We can just preach about what the Scripture says in such times and remind people about God's Word and remind them there's coming a day of great judgment when the Lord will bring all things to light. But if we have been hurt, if we have been on the receiving end, if we've been damaged emotionally, the Lord can be Jehovah Rapha, because he came to heal the broken heart. Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Remember he said he came to heal the broken heart, and I know that that brokenness is particularly, especially, brokenness over sin. And when we're broken over our sin, the Lord has come to heal us. But there is a wider application here, any broken heart. Didn't Paul feel hurt when his apostleship was challenged, when his colleagues forsook him, when Demas left the work for the world, when no man stood with him? Did not it grieve the Lord when all manner of evil was said against him falsely? When his disciples distrusted him, when Judas betrayed him, when the apostles forsook him, when Peter followed afar off and denied him? No doubt there were many things that caused him grief. He was the man of sorrows. He was the one that was acquainted with grief. But he's still able to say to you and I today, be of good cheer. Whatever storm you're in, be of good comfort. Weep not. Peace be unto you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. There is nothing like Christ, the great physician, to heal your broken heart. Jehovah Rapha. He came in the flesh. And he knows all about us. And he feels with us. He shares our griefs. He carries our sorrows. He bears our infirmities. To meditate upon him, all that he is to his people, all that he has accomplished on our behalf, all that we have in him, the numerous blessings that flow directly to us through his redemptive work, will bring encouragement and comfort and relief to the suffering soul. And so, what do I say? I say, cast your burden upon him. No matter what the world has done, no matter what your loved one has said about you, no matter what some fair weather friend has said or how he has offended you or some Christian treated you, fall into the loving embrace of the blessed Savior who loves you, who cares for you, and will show you nothing but kindness. For thank God he will see you through, because he is Jehovah Rapha. And he's able to bring healing, even emotionally. Look to Christ today. Get your gaze upon him. For his sake. Let us pray.